Faith is the victory. Walking in sunlight. Promise divine that never can fail. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then what an expression of faith is that last song that we just sang. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me. This morning, I'd like for us to consider the subject of unwavering faith. Butch read our lesson text to us a few minutes ago from Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. It's talking about Abraham, and I think you already knew that, especially when he read those words. But turn there with me in your Bibles, and let's look at it one more time. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. It's going to kind of provide the basis for our discussion this morning. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. As you know, this has to do with the point in Abraham's life when God promised him that he and Sarah were going to have a son. God had already mentioned to Abraham several times that his descendants would be as numberless as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. God had already had a discussion with Abraham a little bit before he came right out and said, Sarah is going to have a son. In fact, you could draw a line from here in Romans chapter 4 all the way back to Genesis chapter 18, where the original conversation takes place when those men came to Abraham and Sarah. Those men appeared to be God and two angels. Now, we can discuss that later in detail if you'd like to get some clarification on that. But when you read Genesis chapter 18, the first part of the chapter, you'll find it records that occasion when they came and said, Sarah will have a son. I will return next year, he said, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, that was a little bit unbelievable because, as Paul makes reference to there in Romans chapter 4, and Moses has already told us there in Genesis chapter 18, that Sarah is advanced in years. Abraham is far past the age at which he should be fathering children. And so Sarah laughed when she heard it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, the other New Testament reference to this very occasion that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 4 and that Genesis chapter 18 initially tells us about. Hebrews 11 says, beginning in verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, that sounds very much like what it says of Abraham, doesn't it? For he knew that what God had promised he was able to perform. And here the writer says, she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. And so here in our text in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. King James translation says he did not stagger at the promise. Have you ever seen or heard of something that we've got a phrase for it? We say, well, that gave me pause. In other words, that caused me to stop and say, huh? For lack of better terminology, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. Abraham didn't have any problem believing that God could really do what he said he was going to do. Is that any different from the way we should be today as God's people? Is there any situation that should come up before us that would legitimately cause us to believe that God has a problem with keeping his promise? You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. There are a whole lot of situations in our lives that require faith on our part that don't necessarily have to do with something that God has promised us. And I would agree that is very true. There are many situations in our lives that come about as a part of the course of daily events that may sometimes be a little bit harder or easier for us to go through and endure, depending upon the level of faith that we have. And so whether we're talking about God's promises, about specific things, or whether we're talking about life in general, let's just come together on the fact that we need unwavering faith. God has made plenty of promises to us. In fact, Peter makes reference to that very fact as he begins the second letter that wears his name there near the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he talks about those precious and very great promises. And even in the context of his opening to that letter, he emphasizes the necessity of our believing in, trusting in, and participating in those things that God has promised. But you know, there are some people who have some really strange ideas about faith. There are some people who seem to believe that faith can fix anything. Got your attention there, didn't I? You mean faith can't fix anything? Well, let's think about that. The idea that faith can, as some people say, fix anything seems to be based on the idea that we can have strong enough faith or even pray hard enough that God will change his plan or alter his decision. Now think about that. Let me tell you why I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that idea. It all comes back down to the fact that I just really don't want or need a God that I can manipulate. I want my God to be sovereign. I want him to have a perfect plan. I want him to be in absolute control of every single thing before me. And I want him to follow through with the promise that if I obey him, he'll bless me. And I understand that God wants me to approach Him with my needs and with my cares and with my desires. And I understand that God wants me to approach Him on behalf of others for whom I am concerned. But I also understand God demands, and Jesus exemplified, that every prayer of mine must be prayed, not my will, but thine be done. So in the grand scope of God's will, even if I come upon a rough place in my life and I desperately want God to change that, no amount of praying and no amount of faith will cause God to alter His decision. In fact, that's part of what my faith is all about, the trust that God has the best plan. And even if God's plan that He has is not something that I'm entirely comfortable with in every single aspect of it, I know that He will help me to make it through whatever rough place it is that I'm approaching in my life. Let's focus in on faith. Because obviously, as I hope you can see now, there are some fuzzy ideas out there about faith. Faith is arguably the most recognizable word related to Christianity. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a word that might be more commonly used in discussions about Christianity, and I use the term Christianity in a worldly sense. Those who claim to be following Jesus, those who claim to be serving God, whether or not they are doing it in accordance with what the Scriptures teach or not, we generally, from a cultural standpoint, recognize all of those religions as Christian religions. We're not discussing whether or not there are other Christians besides those who follow the New Testament. We're just talking about the way that the world generally calls and regards people who claim to be worshiping God. Generally, they're called Christians. And I don't think you could find a single word that would be more common among those who claim to be Christians than the word faith. A search of the New Testament will find that faith is used in the King James Version at least 279 times in the New Testament alone. The text talks about faith in all kinds of ways. It talks about that which is done by faith. It talks about that which is of faith. It talks about things that are done in faith. And it's just like it would seem. Faith is crucial to what we are and what we do. There's no debating that. It's not to be questioned. Faith is absolutely crucial. So we need to get a clear understanding of what faith is. I understand that the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, early in the chapter, provides us with a really good definition of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But there is a lot of misunderstanding about what faith really is. In fact, let's look at some things. First of all, faith is not simply thinking positive thoughts or a lot of positive thinking. Now, positive thinking is important. And thinking needs to be influenced by faith. The confidence, the trust that we have in God and in God's plan and in God's ability to see everything and the ability of God to understand everything and the ability of God to have such wisdom that He already has a plan in place. But faith is not just positive thinking. If faith were only positive thinking, then Job's story wouldn't make a bit of sense in the book of Job in the Old Testament. And besides that, it would have been over a whole lot sooner than it was if all Job needed to do was think positively. If Job was a man of great faith, it's obvious when you study the book of Job that his faith was great. But it wasn't just positive thinking. If positive thinking would make all of his problems go away, surely by that second or third day of all of those afflictions, Job would have been positive enough in his thinking that everything would have been fixed. Again, I don't mean to minimize the legitimate role and value of a positive outlook on life. Who has greater reason to be positive in their outlook on life than the child of God? A Christian of all people should be a person who has a positive outlook. But that's not what faith is. Faith is not just a positive outlook. If you've got a son who's 4'9" and a senior in high school, and he's got his heart set on playing in the NBA, and you think, well, don't do or say anything to discourage him. Who knows? It could happen. After all, nothing is impossible if he pursues his goals with hard work and a strong faith. Come on now. The fact is, faith is not going to make him wake up in the morning 6'8". And as far-fetched as that illustration is, which I just made up for you, it's not too far from what some people have as their understanding of faith, especially when they're chiding someone else about their lack of faith. Oh, you just need to have more faith. You're discouraged? You need to have more faith. You got cancer? Just have faith. Again, trust is what it's about. Trust in God and God's will and God's plan to bring about the best in every sense. Let's go on. Faith cannot be understood to mean simply, if you obey God, you're going to always get what you desire in the end. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about at the end of our problems or a particular situation. Faith is not the belief that God will do what we want Him to do. Faith is the belief that God will always do what is right, and that with His help, we will be able to deal with whatever happens. Faith is not the belief that God will always do what we want Him to do. It is the belief that God will always do what is right. Well, then, are you saying that God doesn't answer prayers? No. God does answer prayers. Well, how does He do that? Well, I don't know how He does it. I'm glad that's in His realm. Then, are you saying that a positive result at the end of a horrible situation was always going to happen anyway, and we just didn't know it? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that faith is not believing that God will always do what we want Him to do. That's not faith. Notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. You remember that occasion when King Nebuchadnezzar had erected an image and declared throughout the kingdom that everybody, when they heard the sound of music, was to fall down and bow in the direction of that image and worship the king? And you remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, oh, no, we're not. We're worshiping God, that's all. And they were arrested, they were brought in, and they prepared that fiery furnace to throw them in, so hot that it even killed the people that were actually going to throw them in. And it says there in Daniel 3, beginning at verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God can rescue us. But if He doesn't, we're good with that. Because that's His will. Number three. Faith is not waiting for God to go first. Some people have the idea, well, God, if you'll do so and so, then I'll have faith. No, no. That's just exactly opposite. God says, you believe, and I'll show up. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches us that faith has to be demonstrated, not claimed as we sit back and wait for a result to happen. James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, James says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Number four, faith does not reverse the natural course of human events. It does help us to stay in the straight and narrow as we make our way through the natural course of human events. And staying in the straight and narrow then brings God's additional blessings into our lives. But faith doesn't necessarily remove the obstacles. Faith doesn't necessarily remove the challenges. Faith doesn't necessarily remove the hardships or the problems. It helps us to find the best way through and over and under and around those obstacles. Fact is, faith doesn't make us waterproof, but it can give us the courage to step out of the boat. Remember that story in Matthew 14? When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, coming to them in the midst of a storm, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll step out there with you. And Jesus said, come. And by faith, Peter stepped out on the water and he began to walk. In fact, in Matthew's account there, it says he came to him. I don't know how far away Jesus was. I don't know how long Peter stood on top of the surface of the water, but I do know that it goes on to explain that when Peter realized and looked around and saw the wind and the waves, the power of the storm, his faith wavered and he sank. And Jesus rescued him. Faith won't make us waterproof, But it'll help us to have the courage to step out of the boat. There is a great need for unwavering faith because our lives are filled with challenges. We need this unwavering faith in times of trial, hardship, and persecution. We find plenty of places in Scripture where God's people were persecuted. One particular place is 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, Paul expressed his sympathy for the church there in Thessalonica because he says, I understand you're going through the same thing there where you are over in Greece that the Christians over in Judea are going through. The Jews are persecuting them, and I know that the heathens over there where you are persecuting you. The sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. Paul's referring to the time all the way back in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, where it tells about the church being established there in Thessalonica and the persecution that immediately erupted so bad that Paul had to leave and go to another town. This unwavering faith is important in times of temptation. Anybody here ever been tempted? It'd be easier to say, has anybody not been tempted? And if we're all truthful, there wouldn't be a hand raised among us because we've all been tempted. We are all tempted constantly. The devil is in the tempting business. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we're not ignorant of his devices. He's constantly after us, and he approaches us with every modern means and method that is known to man today that was unheard of 20 years ago. The devil is on his game, and he's using every tool that has been invented. And we need the unwavering faith, just like the Thessalonians did in chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so Paul says, I sent Timothy to see how you were doing. But you know, in a positive way, we've already touched on, we need this unwavering faith in regard to God's promises. The things that God has promised us. And the greatest thing that God's ever promised us is salvation. But salvation is not obtained without and maintained without an unwavering faith, just like Abraham in our text. So what can we do to build this unwavering faith? First of all, let me suggest that we go all the way to the source and let's consider God's Word. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes of hearing, hearing of the Word of God. It's not very often you'll hear me say this, but I like the rendering of the NIV of this particular verse. It says, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. So faith grows as a result of learning the message of God's Word. That's the source of our faith. We don't ask for God to give us faith. The disciples prayed that the Lord would increase their faith. But their faith initially came and grew as a result of learning more of the Lord's will. So it is for us. But there's something else we need to consider also. We need to consider God's works. Considering God's works will help us to build a more unwavering faith. When we think back and look back to all that God has done for us, for all of those in Scripture. In fact, I remember that occasion in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, where the Philistines were on the verge of attacking God's little group of people. And Samuel, of course, as he constantly did, prayed to God, and God defeated the Philistines without the Israelites even having to lift a hand. In fact, the text goes on to say that the Philistines came back after them no more after that time. And then it says that Samuel erected a stone, a memorial stone, and he gave it a peculiar name. He called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. And there's a song we sing that makes reference to that occasion. O thou fount of every blessing. I think it's about the second verse, maybe, that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. And then the next line of the song explains what that means. Hither by thy help I've come. I have reached this point only because of God's great blessings. And that's what Samuel said to the people there in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We've made it this far because God has helped us. There's one other thing I want to suggest to you that we need to utilize in building unwavering faith, and that's the fact that we need to consider God's people. You know, it may possibly be that your regard for the members of this congregation of God's people rarely reaches outside the doorways from the time that we assemble for worship like we have this morning. That's not a good view. Because you see, the association with, fellowship with, companionship with, communicating, helping, working with the right kind of people is critical to our spiritual success. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul, introducing his letter to the Christians there in Rome, talks about how important they were and how thankful he was to God for their faith. The fact that their faith had been proclaimed throughout the whole world. And then he says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Each of us by the other's faith. Both yours and mine. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. If you think everybody else's faith is not important, or if you even think you're the only one that's got any faith, you're missing out on a big benefit. Our faith is built and strengthened by the faith of those around us. Paul said the same thing basically to the Thessalonians there in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, or chapter 3, talking about how encouraging it was to know of their great faith. Unwavering faith. We desperately need that kind of faith as we make our way through the obstacle course that life has placed before us. Not because faith will make all of our troubles go away, not because it'll always give us exactly what we want at the end of the problem, but because our faith will sustain us as we trust God to have the solution that is the very best. Even if I don't understand it. How's your faith? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do so today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord and Master. to be buried with him in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.